Well, it is great to be back at Cedarville again, and always a delight. This is where I spent a number of years, and so a lot of fun memories in this place. I'm just very thankful for what God is doing in your life, and I trust that you're enjoying the moment and the ride and allowing God to speak to your heart as you sit in chapel day after day in classes and get into the Word of God in different ways and study and grow. This is a great place to grow in the Lord, so I encourage you with that. Hey, let's pray as we start. Lord, I thank you so much for the joy of being together today. And Lord, as we sang already this morning and read from Psalm 46, I pray that this psalm, perhaps like never before, will resonate in all of our hearts today. That you'll help us to really understand what it means to be still and to know that you are God. And how to live fearlessly in a very fearful world. To not succumb to anxiety and doubt. But we need help with that. So Lord, encourage us. Lift our hearts up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as mentioned, I do come from Word of Life. I bring greetings from all of our students from actually about 16 schools around the world now, and particularly our campus in New York. I just came from there, back there tomorrow actually for chapel. But they bring greetings to you here today, and there's many actually praying about coming this direction next year. I've met a ton of them. I've already applied and coming this way. So excited to see what God is doing. I'd love to talk to you about summer camp as well. We're ramping up for our camps. Actually, snow camp's happening right now. And the next two weekends, we're completely sold out. Praising God for that. Seeing a lot of kids come to Christ. But we do need help this summer. I'd love to talk to you up front afterwards. And Dustin will be here as well. You can talk to any of our Word of Life grads. They'd be glad to share with you as well how you can do that. Well, Word of Life is now in 72 countries. Just got an update this morning from West Africa from our team in Nigeria. Just saw 147 come to Christ just yesterday. Praising God for that. Pretty encouraging to see what, amen. So we are rejoicing. Well, hey, the year was 1933, and the United States was in a severe depression in the midst of the worst economic crisis in its history. The stock market had crashed 4 years before. People had lost their jobs, their homes. Savings had disappeared. There was no Social Security, and fear gripped everyone's hearts. As you probably know from history, Franklin Roosevelt was inaugurated as president, and in his speech, he gave these now famous words. He said this, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Well, our friend Webster, the Webster's Dictionary, that is, defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or an awareness of danger. It's an anxious concern. And I want you to understand this morning the reality of all of our hearts. You say, what is that? You see, God has created us and wired us in such a way that we are emotional creatures. You know, we don't want to run away from that. God has given us emotions. And like it or not, one of the emotions that we possess so often is this emotion that we call fear. Not always a bad thing. In fact, responding in fear can actually protect you many times. As a matter of fact, fear is what actually keeps you on the curb when an 18-wheeler, as so often happens out here on the street, when it comes down, you stay on the curb because of fear. You don't want to get hit, obviously. Healthy fear can motivate us to do the right thing, right? To obey those in authority over us, to obey God. The truth is that all of us have things that we're afraid of, that we're fearful of, right? We have the term that researchers use, phobias. In fact, there's a lot of study. There's actually 530 phobias that have been identified. I've looked at the list, specific things that people are afraid of. And I have to laugh. My two sons are here this morning. You saw John and Justin's down here this morning. I remember when they were little, one of the things they were most afraid of was automatic flushing toilets at rest areas. That's just the way it was. I mean, you know, you ever been to a mall and you see a parent that's dragging their young child towards Santa Claus at Christmas time and the kid's screaming and crying and trying to get the out? What's happening? The child's afraid, right? He is scared of Santa Claus. Now, I don't know what you're afraid of. Maybe you're afraid of mannequins, or probably not. Maybe you're afraid of spiders, snakes. I don't like snakes at all. Driving over bridges. Here's some interesting phobias. This is perfect for the Adirondacks. Dendrophobia, you know what that is? That's the fear of trees. Doesn't work out too well. Here's one even for this morning. Homilophobia, it is the fear of sermons. Now, hopefully that's not you here at Cedarville and Chapel this morning. The fear of, I never heard of such a thing, but it's actually out there. So here's the thing. If you have a pulse, if you're alive, you have faced fear. We fear failure and uncertainty and hostility and danger and even death, right? And our hearts are especially fearful when everything seems to be falling apart and things seem out of control. As you've likely discovered, things can change in an instant, right? You don't really know what's going to happen from one day to the next. My wife and I, Darla, is here this morning. We were traveling back some months ago, and I'll never forget this day. She was not feeling well. We actually had to turn around from a ministry trip and go back home. Walked to the door within 10 minutes, I got the call that my grandmother had just died. The same day, I got a call that our field director, who was a very close friend of mine from Panama, that he had dropped out of a heart attack. Then I got a call that, a text that one of our missionaries, one of their children, had died of a heart ailment, a young MK on our team. Three people in one day, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I remember saying to my wife and saying to God, God, I don't think I can take any more today. I feel out of control. I'm at the end of my rope. You probably know the feeling, right? Your phone rings. Your heart pounds. You can't believe what you're hearing on the other end. There's confusion. There's anguish and tears all wrapped up together. And it's against this backdrop that with whatever you're facing today, I don't know what you're facing today. We all have storms in our lives. We all face moments of anxiety, right? But whatever you're facing, Psalm 46, it was by design this morning. These songs and reading this morning is all tied together. Psalm 46 is an incredible place to go. I want you to listen to what it says again in verses 1 through 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Sounds pretty serious, right? Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Let me give you the historical context. Important to look back as you look at the Psalms to realize what's going on. These are very strong words that give us the idea that the writers were experiencing a very desperate situation. In fact, most scholars believe that the writers of this psalm were actually the sons of Korah. And they were writing to commemorate the miraculous deliverance of the people of Judah from the hand of the Assyrians. It's an incredible story. I don't know if you remember it at all from your study of scripture and history, but rumors were flying that the Assyrian forces were on the verge of marching and invading Judah, and eventually it was suspected they would arrive at the walls of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind that the Assyrians were not just your typical enemy. Matter of fact, just to kind of give you some context here, one of the reasons I believe why Jonah was so angry and bitter about going to the Ninevites is they were Assyrians. They were the arch enemies of Israel. They did terrible things to people. They were known for their barbaric ways of doing things to babies and prisoners of war. In fact, think about it this way. They're really ISIS on steroids. The worst kind of terrorists. And so here you have the Assyrian military gobbling up all this territory. And the city of Jerusalem was eventually engulfed by this enemy. And the people were trapped. It was just a matter of time before the city would fall. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he sends a messenger to the king of Judah, Hezekiah, demanding surrender. And I love this because Hezekiah's next move was not to raise the flag of surrender. He didn't try some military maneuver. You know what he did? He actually took this letter from King Sennacherib and he laid it out before God and he began to cry out to God. We know this from what is said actually in 2 Kings chapter 19. Let me just summarize. It says, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And I love this because you know what happened next? You couldn't predict it in a million years. God responded. And what God did is he actually sent one angel, to defeat the army of Assyria. You know what this one angel did? This angel actually took on all these soldiers and destroyed, obliterated the army, 185,000 soldiers. I love what Robert Morgan writes in his book. It's called The Strength You Need. He says, if a single angel could rescue a nation, think of how the Lord and his angelic host can strengthen you. And so it's in this context that we begin to understand that there's really only one place that we can go in those anxious moments, those times of fear. Verse 1 again, God is our refuge and strength. You know what I'm really glad about? This verse doesn't simply say that God was our refuge and strength. Like, look, we know he was, looking back, of course. It also doesn't say God will be our refuge and strength. You know, looking forward, we know that's going to happen too, but it's in the present tense. It's the idea of right now, God is our refuge and strength. I don't know about you, but I need that. He is the resource for help. The only resource we should be turning to. And I want you to imagine this morning, a place that is completely safe and secure, a place where absolutely nothing can ever happen to you. You know, it'd be very nice if a place existed like that, right? Well, actually, if you have an extra $17.5 million laying around, you can actually invest in this bunker. It's in Tifton, Georgia, and it's located very appropriately at 123 Private Drive. I love that address. That works. It has a bunker. It actually has 7 luxury apartments, can sleep like 15 people. It can withstand a nuclear blast of 20,000 tons. It has a movie theater. Sounds great. I guess you can have fun there. You say, man, it sounds incredibly safe. This is awesome. The truth is there's only one place that you and I can go for absolute safety and for help, particularly in life's most dangerous and tenuous moments. Listen again to verse 1. It says this, God is our refuge and strength. I love the fact that this verse doesn't simply say that he is a refuge like one of many. It says that he is our refuge. You know what that is? That's personal help. That's help that is tailored to your need, to your situation. Listen to this. God is our refuge and strength. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my life where I just feel completely and utterly powerless. Like I feel completely inadequate. It's those moments, our all-powerful God, he offers strength. You know what that is? That is powerful help. It's not just personal, but it's powerful. Number 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And our God is not a distant God out there. He's not the man upstairs. He is always with you. Remember David's rhetorical questions in Psalm 139, verse 7? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The answer, obviously, from that text is nowhere. You can't go anywhere where God is not. That is present help. There's a fourth one for you. How about practical help? I love this. This really speaks to me. It says, a very present help in trouble. And you have to go back to the original language to know what is really being said here. A very present help in trouble. You know what that means in Hebrew? It actually means a very present help in tight places. Not about you, but I can really relate to that. It's the place of unbelievable pressure. It's the place where you and I feel squeezed. It's like you get the wind knocked out of you. And if there was ever a tight place, think about this. It was at this moment, as the psalm was being written, it was right in the city of Jerusalem. They were surrounded by the Assyrian army. They were under siege. There was nowhere to go. They were trapped. And as you probably know from history, a city that would face siege usually had to surrender. They had to give up because they would run out of food. They would run out of water. And this is why verse 4 is so amazing. Look at it. It says here, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. You say, what in the world is happening there? You see, before the Assyrians had actually arrived at Jerusalem, Hezekiah actually had this idea. I think it was directed by God, and took a very practical step to carve out a tunnel 1,770 feet long. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. They have discovered it. And what he did is he was redirecting the spring of Gihon to come actually inside of the walls of Jerusalem into a reservoir. And so the people of Jerusalem were never without water. They had what they needed. Talk about practical help. Let me give you one last one. How about permanent help? Permanent help. Listen again to the words in verse 2. It says, in fact, to me it kind of sounds like my worst nightmare. It says, even though the earth be removed. You say, what's he talking about? Well, literally talking about the fact that the land was changing hands. The Assyrians were taking it over. Though the mountains be dumped into the sea, even though there are huge angry waves and the swollen mountains quake violently, we will not fear. Why? Because God is still our permanent refuge and strength. He is unchanged. He is unmoved. And we are forever secure, right? Amen to that. Now just stop there for a moment, because if you're like me, I read a text like this. Matter of fact, my parents in my home used to give us $5 for every psalm that we memorized. This is one of my psalms that I memorized. Got my $5. Now I know why they had me do that, because this is a psalm that I need in my adult life. We all need it in our lives. But as you think about a psalm like this, and we know these truths, you've probably heard a zillion messages spoken on this particular text. But you always have to ask that question, all right, so where do I go from here? How do I really begin to live out what I'm just reading in this text into real life? Because the truth is that my heart, and I know your heart, still struggles. We struggle with fear and anxiety. We face moments where we feel hopeless, we feel helpless. And so how can we somehow reboot and renew our hope when fear grips our hearts? This is real life. So let me talk to you about the renewal of hope, because I think it really involves three key decisions. I know it does in my life. And I wrote these for myself, so I'm just kind of sharing with you some very devotional thoughts as application here this morning. And I wrote for myself, Don, in fearful moments, you need to reflect back on what God has already done. You need to reflect back on what God has already done. Look back. You know, what I'm learning about myself is I'm learning I'm a very forgetful person. You can talk to my wife and my kids. I forget where I put my keys, my wallet. I'm actually a pretty organized guy, but I just certain things I forget. I actually have forgotten my kids' names periodically. But you know the worst thing? I'm quick to forget the moments when it is so obvious that God showed up. Those times when there's literally no other explanation. God did it. It is obvious. We sang about it this morning, verses 8 and 9. Look at it again here. It says, it's really an invitation to remember, all right? It says, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. You know what they're really saying? It's really saying, hey, look, you see what God did? There is no explanation for it. Only he could do something like this. There's no other reason for it but God. It is clearly a God thing. Dear students, we need to reflect back on what God has already done. In fact, let's make it real here this morning. The next time you say to yourself, man, I'm just not sure that I can get through this day. I don't know if God's ever going to get through to my brother or sister, to my family, to my parents. I don't know your situation, your story. I don't know how I'm going to get through my education here at Cedarville, how I'm going to pay the school bill. When you have those thoughts, think back to Psalm 46 and just visualize those 185,000 fierce soldiers, these terrorists surrounding Jerusalem and God wiping them out with one single angel. Let me give you a second application, second decision I have to make every day. In fearful moments, number two, I must stop trying to take control and trust God to be who he really says he is. Let me say that again. In fearful moments, I must stop trying to take control and trust God to be who he really says he is. I love this, because you need to go to verse 10 here in this text, Psalm 46. These are verses that we sometimes see on a plaque or something. It says, be still and know that I am God. You ever heard that verse before? Be still and know that I am God. Now I want you to understand something about this text. You have to go back to the original language again, but the words here, be still, are pretty incredible. You know what it actually means? It actually means take your hands off. Does that communicate or what? That's graphic. And frankly, very convicting to me, because you know what one of our biggest challenges is? Let's be very honest today. We are hands-on kind of people, aren't we? We like to make things happen. We manipulate things. We manage things. Maybe a nice way to say it, a Christian way to say it. We're managing stuff, you know. But we manipulate. We grab a hold of things. We say things like, if I want to get anything done right, I need to do it myself. After all, God helps those who help themselves, right? No, that's not in the Bible. Please don't take that from this chapel. No, take your hands off and know that I am God. It says right here in this text, I'm the God who speaks, and the earth actually melts in response. Now, I want you to pay attention to something here, because verses 7 and 11, you may have noticed, are actually identical. And that's there for a reason. It's there to emphasize a very important truth. It says here, the Lord of hosts is with us. Our God, who is present with us, is in fact Lord over the entire universe. Not just one single angel, but the entire armies of heaven. Everything. It says these words. This caught my attention back some weeks ago. It says, the Lord, or the God of Jacob, is our refuge. It's very interesting. You start tracing the names of God throughout the Old Testament, and you'll find that most often God is referred to as the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. And so why in this text? We just sang about this, right? Why does it say the God of Jacob? What's the idea? Well, here's, I think, the reason. It's because Jacob, remember who he was? Remember the whole birthright situation? He was a hands-on kind of guy. He was a manipulator. To put it plainly, he was a lousy sinner. And God, in his amazing grace, what he did is he reached out and he chose Jacob. Anyway, he's saying, hey, in my grace, Jacob is my man. Don't you love that? I need that. Because of who God is, there is so much hope for each one of us here this morning. He can be completely trusted. In those fearful moments, what God wants is he wants us to take our hands off. I'll put it in a different way. Release your hands. Release your grip from the steering wheel of your life. That's what God wants. Take your hands off and know that I am God. I'll give you one last one here this morning to apply. It's another decision I have to make every day. In fearful moments, I need to make a decision to live victoriously, knowing the end of the story. Listen again to verse 10. This really moves us into a future tense here. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That's what we're looking forward to. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's stop there for a moment, because we all know that not everything that happens to us from a human perspective is good, right? We know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. Not everything is good, but they work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Whatever fearful situation you and I face, those anxious moments, we can rest in the fact that our God is good, that he has a good plan in motion. And we can make a choice. We need to make a choice to live our lives in victory. It was in the month of May back some years ago, but I got one of those calls, and unfortunately I get from time to time, that was just a nightmare phone call. It was from our director in Mexico. His name was Leo DiGilio, his wife Irma. Very emotional phone call. And he said, Don, I have to tell you what just happened today. He said, our daughter, Lydia, she's 11 years old. You know Lydia. He said she was on a field trip with her friends. You can see her picture right here. And she was on a school bus and went to the zoo in Mexico City. And it was the end of the day. And she was crossing the road with her friends. She was the last person to cross the street. Then a young man came in a sports car way too fast. And he struck and killed Lydia in front of all of her friends. You get a phone call like that, I don't even know what to say. How do you talk to a parent going through this moment? I can't even imagine it. Thinking about my own children, how do you handle this? Well, as the story unfolded, as the days went on, I began to get more phone calls, and I talked quite a bit to the family and just did a lot of listening and praying and encouraging. Do you know what Leo did the next day? You know what they do in Central America when a person is in an accident like that? They'll put you in prison. Number one, to protect you from the family that might want to take vengeance and try to kill you. And then secondly, you're really guilty until proven innocent there in Central America. So there he was in prison. And so Leo, being our missionary and field director, he said, you know, I got to do something about this. He felt compelled to go to the prison, to the prison guards, and he wanted to talk to this young man who had just killed his daughter. We're talking a day after his daughter's dead. So he went to the head of the prison and said, look, I need to talk to this young man. They said, we're not going to let you in there. You're Lydia's father. You're going to kill him. He said, no, I need to talk to him about Jesus. So Leo went into this young man's prison cell. Of course, he was scared to death. He said to him, he said, young man, you just killed my daughter. And that's a problem. But he said, you have a bigger problem. Your problem is with God. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And what Leo did is he actually led this young man who had just killed his daughter. He led this young man there kneeling on the prison floor. He led him to Christ right there in that cell. Is that crazy or what? I was in his living room in their home just not too long ago, actually twice in Mexico, and I was looking at the wall, and I saw this photo on the wall, and I knew what it was. I said, Leo, just tell me again what happened here. He said, well, after my daughter died, you know about the story going to the prison. He said, we also felt compelled of the Lord to begin to share, they call it Lydia's story. She was a very godly young lady. So we wanted to go back to her school and share with her friends the reason why she lived and how she lived and her love for Jesus Christ. He said, this is actually a picture that we took. Right there is, in fact, Leo's up there sharing the gospel with his wife, Irma, standing beside him. This is days after Lydia's death. And they shared about Jesus. And all these hands that are raised are those that are indicating their desire to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I said to Leo, I said, Leo, I'm a father. You're a dad. I'm having a hard time getting my mind around this, man. Your daughter is killed by a guy. She's 11 years old. Her whole life's in front of her. And I said, man, how could you do this? I said, I love the fact that you did it, but how could you pull this off? I mean, I can't even get my mind around it. I'll never forget, in many different words, we've talked about it several times now, but he said, very frankly, Don, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go to the prison. I didn't want to go to the school. But he said, I knew going to the prison, going to the schools, they've been to many schools since. He said it was the right thing to do. We only could do it because of God and his grace. And we're doing it because we've made a choice. As difficult as it is, we love our daughter. We miss our daughter. But we're making this choice every day to live victoriously because we know the end of the story. We're not going to fear. We're not going to live our lives in anxiety. We're going to serve Jesus Christ regardless. We're going to live in victory. I love that. And Psalm 46 is very special to that family and to me as well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And don't miss these words as we live here today. Therefore, we will not fear. Let me pray in closing this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. There's so much here that we could continue to talk about, but as we think about this incredible psalm this morning, our hearts are so encouraged. There's hope for our anxious hearts. Lord, you know we struggle so much from day to day. We face storms in our lives. We face things that we're afraid of, and where our world is such a fearful place today. And Lord, I pray as we wrestle with this text and begin to understand how it relates to us, that in those fearful moments that we will make a choice to reflect back on what you've already done. Lord, you've done so much for us. Lord, we see your hand of blessing, much like the people of Judah saw it here in this text. And Lord, in those fearful moments, Lord, help us to stop trying to take control. Help us to understand what it really means to trust you to be who you say you are. Lord, what you want from us is you want us to take our hands off and to release our lives in your hands. I mean, you own it all and you know everything about us, our situation. So Lord, help us to live in such a way today that we're taking our hands off. We're not manipulating. We're not managing. We're trusting. And Lord, in fearful moments, help each one of us to learn what it really means to live in victory. Because we know the end of the story. Lord, I do pray for each student here today. I don't know what they're facing. I don't know what's happening at home. I don't know what's happening here. I don't know the struggles that they have in their own heart, the thoughts of anxiety. But I know that each one of us, what we need each and every day is we need to be renewed. We need our hope renewed in you. And I pray that today for each one, that this will be a moment. It'll be kind of a Psalm 46 moment. A moment where we drive a stake in the ground and we say, God, I am going to trust you. I know this is tough. This is difficult. It's not good from a human perspective, but God, today I'm taking my hands off. I'm going to be still and know that you are God. Thank you that you're the God that we can trust with everything. And so, Lord, today in a fresh way, I release my own life and everything that I face into your hands, and I take my hands off. In Jesus' name, amen.